I want to finish reading the rest of the story that we started. So if you still have your Bibles open or can open them quickly, turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5. Adam led us in reading the first five verses. I'd like to start in verse 6 and read down through verse 14 so we get the whole story. And so again, we read about Naaman, who was a great man who had leprosy. He had a little maid that came from the land of Israel that said, "Boy, I wish my master was in Israel with the prophet, because if he was with the prophet could cure him of his leprosy." And the king of Syria said, "Okay, come on, get ready and go, and I'll write a letter to the king of Israel." In verse 6, "And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes." In other words, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." What he was saying was, the king of Syria knows I can't do this. He's just picking a fight. He's sending Naaman here so that I can't cure him of his leprosy, and so he's going to come and destroy us. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." See, the government is not the answer. The prophet of God is the answer. That's still true today. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth. That means he was mad. "And went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abner and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?' Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Naaman was a great man. He was great from a military standpoint. He was honored by his king, by society. But Naaman, that first verse tells us, was a leper. Was a leper. Matthew Henry wrote, as he comments on this portion of Scripture, "The meanest beggar in the land would not have traded skins with him for all the world." The story of Naaman is a wonderful story, and I want to tell it to you this morning and make 4 points. Here we go. Number one, Naaman was a leper. He was a leper. Back in those days, leprosy was a terrible disease. It was a disease that ate away at your body. It caused sores to appear different parts of your body where pus and blood would run out of those sores. It would cause your fingers and your toes and your ears and parts of your nose to fall off as your skin rotted from this terrible disease. Eventually, infection set in to all those sores and you would die of leprosy. So it was a terrible disease. It was also an infectious disease. It was catchy. If you were around a leper and you touched them, or if you touched something that they touched, it was very easy for you to catch the same disease. And leprosy was separating Because it was so contagious, the law was that you had to separate yourself from society. You lived on the outside of the camp. You lived outside the city walls. You could not be with your family. You could not be with your friends. You could not live with your neighbors. Again, you had to separate yourself from everybody. And if by chance out on the road you came across somebody that was approaching you, you as the leper had to cross to the other side of the road, hold a rag over your upper lip, and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean!" to warn them that you were a leper, not to come near you. And then leprosy was an incurable disease by man. Now, we've cured it today. I mean, we know how to with antibiotics and different things. If we catch it soon enough, we can help lepers. But back in that day, there was no cure. There was no doctor that could prescribe any medicine. There was no operation that would work. If you got leprosy, you were eventually going to suffer, and you were eventually going to die. Now, this morning, leprosy paints a good picture of sin. In fact, in the Bible, many, many times, leprosy is used as a picture of sin. And it paints a good picture of sin both in the life of the person that doesn't know Jesus Christ and in the life of Christians. Because, you see, I realize there's two groups of people here today. There's those that have been saved and those that haven't been saved. There's those that call themselves Christians and those that don't name the name of Christ. There's those that are on their way to heaven because they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And there's those that are not sure of heaven. In fact, they are headed for hell because they have not received the Christ of the gospel. And in both categories of people, sin is a terrible thing. In the life of the unsaved, it is a terrible thing. It is like the disease of leprosy. It eats away at you. It takes you further and further away from God. It gets you deeper and deeper into sin. I mean, we sing the song, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore." And that's what sin does. It just pulls you deeper and deeper into yourself. And you will eventually die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Separate, not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from God. So it's a terrible disease, and it's catchy. It is catchy. Sinners will pull others down with them. When you put a good apple in the barrel of bad apples, or no, let me say it a different way. When you put a bad apple in a barrel of good apples, the good apples will not make the bad apple good. The bad apple will make the good apples bad. Sin is contagious, and sinners pull other people with them. You know what? If you're unsaved this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you are affecting other people. The people in your life that know you and see that you have rejected Christ and have nothing to do with the gospel, you are affecting them just like the leper affects the healthy person. As you come in contact with them, you, because of your testimony, because of the way that you have lived your life apart from God, you are pulling them apart from God. Woe to the parent who will stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day and hear the words, "If you would have gotten saved, your children would have gotten saved." You didn't get saved. As a result, they didn't get saved, and you're both on your way to hell. Woe to the parent that hears those words. Woe to the grandparent that hears those words. Woe to the brother or the sister or the aunt or the uncle or the cousin that hears those words at the judgment seat of Christ. Your sin was contagious. Your sin affected those that you love. Sin, like leprosy, separates. It separates you from God. It separates you from the abundant life and the life, eternal life, that He wants to give every single person. You see, God is a holy, righteous God. And because of our sin, He has to separate Himself from us. And you say, "Preacher, I can't believe that God's like that." You listen to me. When Jesus hung on the cross, And God put on him all of our sins. God had to turn his back on his only son because of sin. So don't talk to me about not believing that God has to separate himself. He did it for his only begotten son. He turned his back on Jesus Christ because he bore our sin. Sin separates us from God. In fact, that's the worst part about hell. As the service began, I talked to you about the best part about heaven. It's not the golden street. It's not the gate of pearl. It's not the absence of pain and tears and separation. The best part about heaven is Jesus is there. And the worst part about hell is he's not. It's not the bottomless pit. It's not the fire that never goes out. It's not the worm that dieth not. It's the fact that God is absent from hell. And so it separates. And I want to tell you, just like leprosy, it is incurable by man. There is nothing that man can do to pay for sin. There's no price that man can pay except die and suffer the punishment of sin and be separated from God forever and ever. Now, I realize that most of us here this morning are Christians. We name the name of Christ because there's been a time in our life where we admitted that we were a sinner and we went to Jesus Christ and we asked him to save us. And so we're on our way to heaven this morning. But you know what? The same things that I said about sin for those that don't know Christ are also true in our life. In the life of a Christian, sin is a terrible thing. It's like a disease. It eats away at us. It takes us further and further away from God. It gets us deeper and deeper. It doesn't destroy our salvation. I mean, we've been saved eternally, but it destroys our testimony. It destroys our usefulness. It destroys our service. And in some cases, when sin rules in the life of a Christian, God has to say, okay, come home. Come on home. You can turn to Acts chapter 5 and you can read about two Christians, two church members, two people who, for the most part, did good. But the sin of greed got a hold of them and they lied to God. They lied to the church, but more important, they lied to God. And God said, okay, come home. Come home. Come on, I got to get you out of the world. And they went to heaven. Paul said to Christians, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he answered his own question, God forbid. God forbid. And even in the life of a Christian, sin is infectious. It affects other people. Noah got drunk and took down one of his sons. Abraham failed to trust God, went to Egypt, and his family and all the world is still paying the price for it today. David committed adultery and committed murder, and his family paid a terrible price. Ananias infected Sapphira, the story in Acts chapter 5. And Christians that harbor sin, Christians that keep sin in their life, it just doesn't affect you. It affects your spouse, it affects your children, it affects your grandchildren, and it separates us from God. Again, not being his child, we're still his child, but it separates us from his blessing, his fellowship, his answer to prayer. And so, sin is a terrible thing. Leprosy is a terrible disease. Sin is a terrible thing. Naaman was a leper. And listen, every person here is a sinner. Some of us are saved, some of us are not. Some of us are on our way to heaven, some of us are not. But we're all sinners. Number two, Naaman thought that his cure would cost. He thought that he was going to have to pay a price to get a cure for his leprosy. That's why in verse 5 it says, they took 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. It never crossed his mind that his cure would be free. He was absolutely positive that if there was a cure in the land of Israel, there was going to be a price that he had to pay. There was going to be a cost that he would have to pay. You know, there are people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior that are under the same impression. They say, well, if I get saved, it's got to cost me something. There must be a price that I have to pay. What is that price? What is the cost of trusting Christ? It never occurs to them that the cure for their sin comes at no cost to them. Now, it was mighty costly to God. The precious blood of his only begotten Son paid the price for our sin, paid the price for every person's sin. But it never occurs to that person who doesn't know Christ that the price of their cure from sin, the price of their salvation, is free. Because you see, there's nothing free in this world. Everything has a cost. If somebody offers you something for nothing, look at the fine print. Because there's usually something about the deal that is not in the big print. You got to read the little print to get it. And people today think, oh, there's nothing for free. If it's for free, it's not worth very much. And if it's valuable at all, if it's worth anything at all, there must be a price. But I got news for you. It wasn't free. There was a terrible price. But Jesus paid it all. He paid the whole price. He paid the total price. People say, well, I must have to do something. I must have to clean up my life. I must have to turn over a new leaf. I must have to join the church or get baptized. And all those are good things. But they're not the price of a mission. They're things you ought to think about after you get saved. But they don't get you into the family of God. Because the family of your ticket into the family of God was punched and paid for in its entirety. Listen, in completely. There's nothing that you need to add to it. There's nothing you need to supplement it with. All you need to do is come and take it freely. The gift of God. Not the product that he is selling, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know what? The same thing is true for a Christian. When we get sin in our life, we can run to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there are Christians that read that verse, yeah, I'll run to God, but there must be something else I have to do. There must be something else I have to add to get to claim that promise of God's forgiveness and his forgetfulness of my sin. But just like there was no cost for God to pay for your sins and put them all under the blood of Jesus Christ and to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life to secure a home in heaven, just like there was no price for that, there is no price to us as a Christian to get the forgiveness of God when we sin. We just come, we claim the promise, we ask him, as we did to save us, we ask him to forgive us, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number three, Naaman thought that the cure would be a certain way. He already had in his mind how it was going to work. He already knew when he came to the land of Israel what the prophet Elisha was going to do. He says, well, he's going to come out of the house. He's going to come to where I am. And stand up, Brother Mark. He's going to call upon the name of the Lord. And then he's going to put his hand on all the sores on my body. And he's going to cure my leprosy. Thank you. He's going to cure my leprosy by calling on his God and striking his hands over my sores. What a surprise. He got to Elisha's house. Elisha didn't even come out. sent one of his servants out. He says, hey, go tell Naaman to go dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times. 7 times. And his leprosy will be cured. His skin, will all the sores will be gone. He will be clean. That didn't make sense to Naaman. He says, it can't be this easy. There must be something more to it than this. I mean, again, it just can't work like this. You want me to go jump in the river and dip myself 7 times? That's crazy. That's ridiculous. I mean, the Jordan River, by the way, was a muddy, dirty river. I mean, even at its shallowest point, you could not see the bottom because it was such a filthy river. And he said, hey, the rivers back home are a lot cleaner than the old muddy Jordan River. If that's what it takes, I'll go back home and I'll jump in the rivers at home 7 times. I'll dip myself in the rivers back home 7 times. God says in his word, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Again, when we think about how God saves us, it doesn't make sense to us. You mean God does everything? I don't have to do anything but take it? He's done everything? Yeah, that's it. That's it. You don't have to do nothing. Now, there are some things you got to do after you get saved, and the Bible talks about that. But all you got to do to get saved, all you got to do to have your sins paid for, all you got to do to get the cure to the disease that you have in sin is come to the Savior. It says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's all you have to do is just come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Naaman, just go jump in the river 7 times. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to be able to go home and explain it to your wife and to your king how it happened. All you got to do is be obedient to what the man of God says. All you got to do is be obedient and just simply do what he says. And you can be cured. I say to both groups of people that are here this morning, the same is true for us. You don't have to understand how an almighty, holy, perfect God can offer you salvation at no cost. I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been preaching for a long time. And I'll be honest with you, I still don't understand it. I can't explain to you why a holy, righteous God would love a sinner like me enough to send his only begotten son to die in my place. I can scrape the surface sometimes, and I can paint pictures for you, and I can describe it for you, but I can't understand the depths of love that God must have for each and every one of us, that he would send his son to die in our place. But praise God, I don't have to understand it. I just have to believe it. I just have to come and ask that Savior to save me, and he'll do it. And then quickly, number 4, Naaman was not healed until he surrendered his will. It wasn't until Naaman said, okay, I don't need to understand it. I don't need to be able to explain it. I just need to do it. And he didn't do that until one of his servants came. I think a beloved servant, because did you notice what he called Naaman? He said, my father, if the prophet had asked you to do something great, if he had asked you to pay those that silver and that gold and raiments that you brought, you would have paid it. If he would have asked you to go out and kill a dangerous beast or fight a war and win a war, you would have done that. Why can't you just simply do what he told you to do? Why can't you just go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times? And again, we never, ever know who we can influence. We never, ever know who might, at a word from us, might go ahead and accept Christ. Servant came to him, Father, why can't you just do what he said? And Naaman said, why not? So he goes to the old, muddy, dirty Jordan River, and he dips himself 7 times. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I often wondered, I wonder if he started feeling better on dip number 5. I wonder if there was tingling going through his body on dip number 6. I don't know. Maybe when we get to heaven, if I remember it, I'll ask him. But I know on dip number 7, when he came up out of that water, if he was missing fingers, they were back. If he was missing pieces of his ears or piece of his nose, they were back. If he had sores in his arms that before were draining blood and pus, they were healed. His skin were just like the skin of a freshly born new little baby. He was completely cured. Let me say to you this morning that are here that have never received Christ as your Savior, if God asked you to do something big, in all probability, you would do it. If he would say to you, hey, your salvation's going to cost $10,000, you would some way, somehow, find a way to raise $10,000 and bring it to God and say, okay, if the cost is $10,000, here it is. If he asks you to do something, if he asks you, well, get baptized. You get baptized. But he doesn't say the cost is $10,000. The cost is doing something. He says, is simply trust in me. Trusting me. Now, I'll say to you that the servant said to Naaman, if God had asked you to do something, you'd probably do it. Why can't you just trust him enough to just do what he says and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Same thing to every Christian here. I mean, he put 1 John 1:9 in the Bible for us. And I know there's some people that say, oh, you Baptists got it easy. You can do everything you want, anything you want, and then you can just claim 1 John 1:9 and think you're all better. Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. I've told you before, you know, when I was a kid, I tried to behave because I knew my dad was going to get me if I didn't. I told the story to my nephew who had never heard it before. My dad had a razor strop that he used to whip us, and he could swing it. And one time, my brother and I hid it in the oven because we had done something that day, and we knew when Dad got home, Mom was going to tell him, and we were going to get it. So we hid it in the oven. What a mistake, because he went out and got a switch about this big around, and it was a whole lot worse than the razor strap, so we never did that again. But listen, when I was young, I tried to obey my dad because I knew I was going to get it. As I got older, I obeyed him because I loved him and wanted to please him. And it ought to be the same thing with our relationship with God. Maybe when we first become a Christian, we're obedient because we read that verse, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. But as we walk as a Christian, as we grow closer to him, we don't want to disappoint him. We're working to hear those words when we come into heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If God would ask you to do something big, you would do it. Why can't you just do what he says? Why can't you just come to Christ? Throw yourself on him, ask him to save you, and let him save you. He will, you know. He will. He says, anybody that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I ask you to do that this morning if you're here and not saved. If you're here and Christian and there's sin in your life, throw yourself on 1 John 1:9. If we confess, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why can't we just do simply what God says? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. and the freedom, that salvation, the freedom with which it comes. And I pray if there's somebody here this morning that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, that Holy Spirit, right now, you would convict them of their sin. You would help them understand that there is a penalty, and that penalty is separation from you. But that Jesus Christ paid the price and freely offers to every single person the gift of life, eternal life, abundant life. And so I pray, Father, if there's one or two here this morning that's never asked Jesus to save them, that in just a second, that they'll walk down the aisle and give us the privilege of taking the Bible and showing them from the Bible how to do that. And I pray for the many Christians that are here. Help us not to harbor sin in our lives. Help us to confess it so that there's nothing between us and you. Father, make it so this morning. Bless this time of invitation, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.